God, we sing that having spent a lot of time reflecting on your love for us, singing songs with scriptural truth. You are my king, a king who loves me, a king who calls me into a kingdom that's supposed to be different than the rest of culture, because we love with the love that you've given us, and it looks different. Forgive us, God, where often it doesn't look different. And the community we build is then not of the beauty that you would invite people into. The world will know we're your followers because of how we love one another, you say. So today, as we look at what it means to live your love to one another, I ask that you would open our hearts, renew our vision of what this community is to be. So we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I had an opportunity a couple weeks ago to be an event that talked about how we're supposed to be involved in communities. And we're going to get to that in a couple weeks. But just in that vein, one of the presenters showed a video, kind of a touching short video. It started with a lady coming home from work, tired, kind of feeling defeated, getting on an elevator with a bunch of other people who were staring into their phones. Elevator gets up the floor to where her apartment is, and almost everyone on the elevator empties with her, looking at their phones, walking into their apartments. She walks in herself, and her roommate is there on her phone. And you can just see she's fed up. Enough. And so the next scene has her apartment door opening into the hallway, and her and her roommate are bringing out a table, and they set it there in the middle of the hallway, and they bring out their supper, and they sit there. And they wait till someone else opens their apartment door and sees it, and they invite them, so they bring their supper, and they join them until one door after another opens, and now in the hallway, you've got a longer and longer table with more and more people eating, and everyone is having a good time, and the music starts to rise, and you wonder who made this video. And that's when the graphics come. Nothing brings us together like eating together, and there's the President's Choice logo. President's Choice doesn't do that because they just wanted to blow their marketing budget. They do lots of research. They spend lots of money trying to figure out where culture's at so they can target their food and your dollars. And they found a need in culture. We're lonely. We're isolated. But you know what? They're half right. Eating together will bring us together in the hallway, but when supper's over, everyone goes back. And you wonder how deep they got, and you wonder if they still feel alone for the rest of the night. It's touching. It's important that you get together, but how do we go beyond the table in the hallway? We're in a series right now with our 2020 vision theme here. We want God to clarify our vision, give us His vision for the things that are important to Him. And as a church, we said, well, that's relationship with God, with one another, with our neighbors. Out of those three priorities fall some values. So we've talked about discipleship and worship, our relationship with God. Today, our relationship with one another calls us to look at this value we call community. And I think all of us would absolutely affirm we need to put the table in the hallway. We need to get together. But 2020 vision is not just how we see far away the chart. I've learned that 2020 vision, talking to an eye doctor, is also how we see up close and personal. So what does 2020 vision look like when we get beyond the meal in the hallway and we start to really open up our lives, because that's God's vision for us, to be the kind of community where it's not just a value we affirm and let's keep it nice and safe around a table, but let's share life. Now, there's so many places we could go in the Bible to talk about this, but I want to go to 1 Corinthians 13. I had an opportunity a while back to become aware of a series of sermons done by one of my favorite preachers, someone who was a teacher in my own studies, in my doctoral work. His name is Haddon Robinson. He's since passed on. Late in his life, he was invited to some interim leadership of an institution that had gone through some really rough times, and there was a rift, and there wasn't good feeling. And he came in, and he decided that one of the key things he would do is lay a biblical vision of community through a number of chapels. And he did a series of messages on 1 Corinthians 13, which we often hear at weddings, but it's profoundly about church. This church in Corinth that Paul writes to was, it just seemed they had so many reasons to disagree. They were really good at disagreeing. And I'm sure, and in fact, we read, they had the table and they got around it, but boy, there were issues. Chapter 12, they actually fought about the gifts God gave them. They were in a situation where some were getting kind of dramatic sign gifts, speaking, tongues, and it was quite public. And so others were thinking, I want that. And the ones that had it said, I'm better than you. And Paul addresses all that. But his summary of it all comes in chapter 13. It's set up with the last line in chapter 12. I'm going to show you the most excellent way, he says. That beneath all you do, there is an excellent way that needs to govern it. And then chapter 13 is all about the love of God. Verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels. So he's going right to the heart of the issue he's addressing. You all want this. You all want to feel superior because of it. He says, if I have what you're all after, but I don't have love, I'm only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. Haddon Robinson said, imagine going to the orchestra and all you had was the cymbal section. That's it. No violins, no brass, no woodwinds, cymbals. How long would you stay? I don't think the crowd would make the intermission. What a noise! Paul's saying that the Christian community is a noise if we don't have love. We're not going to draw the world to something inviting. We're going to push them away. Because all they can see is our disagreement. And so he invites us to what love is, using the word that talks about God's love itself. Donovan was so right when he said, we don't muster up this kind of love. It's certainly not a warm fuzzy. It's a mindset that comes when we more deeply get God's love for us. So what does this love look like? And what does it look like moving outward? Well, that's when we come to verses 4 to 7. By my count, there's 15 qualities here, and all of them are practical. As Haddon Robinson says, what God does, he doesn't give us a clean dictionary definition of love. He says, here's what it looks like. Love is what love does. God so loved the world that he gave us a definition and had a lot of good intentions? No. God so loved the world he gave, he sent, he acted. And so we get these 15 qualities. Love is patient, verse 4. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. It always protects, trusts, hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So now let's go into 15-point sermon. No, we're not going to do that. Let's take some time to summarize, though, into four actions of what love does. And again, these aren't from the outside in. They call us to see the gap between where we are and God is, and to say, God, I need your love to love this way. But what are some of the actions of love that fall out from these? Number one, if love is what love does, and we're to love others as God loved us, first of all, we treat one another as we want to be treated. We treat one another as we want to be treated. Chuck Swindoll told a powerful story in one of his books way back when. It's a Thanksgiving story. Young single attorney works in a firm where the boss, every day before Thanksgiving, lays a bunch of big fresh turkeys out. Every employee gets one. They all look forward to it, but they all kind of laugh at this young single guy who, number one, doesn't have a clue how to make it. Number two, what would he do with it all? So one year they came up with a little joke, and they thought, let's make him a fake turkey. He got some paper mache, made it look really good, weighted it. No one could tell the difference, but everyone but the boss was in on the joke, and they all snickered as he took it. He's home on the bus. Wouldn't you know it, on the bus, it's fairly full, except one guy walks in, there's a seat next to him, the guy's looking really discouraged. The young attorney starts a conversation, finds out the guy's been looking for a job, lost his job, things are tough. Doesn't know how he's going to make Thanksgiving meal any good. Here this guy is, this turkey. Thinks he'll give it to him, but then he's going, man, the way this guy talks, I don't know if he's going to want to feel like it's a gift. So he said, how much money you got on you? He said, well, I got a couple bucks, some change. He said, tell you what, I'll sell you my turkey. Sells him the turkey. Feels like he's done a great thing. Goes to work on Monday or the next day. And they all ask him, what do you think of the turkey? I sold it. What? And then he found out he had taken money from a man in need to give him a paper mache bird. Ugh. And yes, he kept taking that bus to look for that man. But you put yourself in the person's shoes. You've given your real heart and story, and you've been sold a fake turkey. Would you not think this guy is a huge jerk with a capital J? And it's not true at all. We all have a story. And the funny thing is, we all give ourselves credit for having a story and intentions and everything else. And we want people to see us through our story, but we often just make a snap judgment of them, right? Maybe that's why Paul starts the list under God's inspiration with love is patient. Would you start a list with patience? But patience, essentially, the word means long suffering. I'm not just going to make up quick my mind about you, but I'm going to take a while. I'm going to get the whole story. Love is patient. Love extends to you the courtesy I want you of me to take the time to get beyond your assumptions and find out where I'm really coming from. And then it's kind. It wants to do something for your benefit. See, so often love breaks down in community because I want to be understood and I appreciate it when you do things that benefit me, but I make snap judgments about you, and I'll be kind when you do something back to me, or you're someone I think is worthy of it. I was just reading this week, some people a while back said, we tend to treat people either as scenery, machinery, or real people. Scenery, they're just in the backdrop. We don't even notice them. Machinery, if they do something for us, then we notice them. But God says, no, there's no scenery, there's no machinery. Everyone's a real person. And maybe the first act of kindness we do is listen to people's stories. Something happens. It might be someone we know well, might be in a small group here at church. Someone says something, doesn't say something, doesn't do something. We make up the whole story. Kindness might be, can we talk? What's up? You know, when you did that, this is kind of how I felt, and we find out the real story, or maybe we just find out that it's part of a bigger story of stuff that's happened in their life or going on, and all of a sudden it shifts. And instead of being all ticked, we start to say, how can I come alongside? If we knew one another's stories, it would change everything. Patience and kindness means I want to get to know your story, and I'm just not going to act and make up my mind based on what I see at face value, because I certainly want you in my mess ups and my bad moods and everything else to get to know my story. Who are you judging that maybe you need to understand? This kind of love, this kind of community that's so different from our culture treats one another as we want to be treated. It goes on from that to another whole set of qualities that call us to this action. We get over our need to impress. We get over our need to impress, and we discover the freedom of authenticity. Love is patient and kind, we read in verse 4. And then it doesn't envy, it isn't doesn't boast, it isn't proud. Now, if you have the old King James, it would say it is not puffed up instead of it is not proud. And you know what? That's a place where the old King James actually does a very literal translation. Because the word there is, love does not puffeth up. As I read this, what came to my mind, I'm sure most of you, if not all of you, have seen The Wizard of Oz. Okay? And in The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy and the Tin Man and the Lion and Scarecrow are trying to find the wizard who's going to help them, but they're scared of the wizard. And then they finally get to his castle, and the wizard appears in this great, big, glowing green thing, and he's got a big, deep voice. And they're more scared until the little dog Toto runs and finds a curtain and pulls it back, and behind it is a little man pulling levers, speaking with a little voice into something that's magnifying it. And they find up the whole image is puffed up. It's not real. What's fascinating and almost the irony in it is finally when they get to talk to the man without all the bluster, he can help them. But as long as it's just image, it's competitive, it's pushing off, it's not real. Love isn't envy. Wanting a show. Love isn't boasting, trying to be, say more than I am. And it's not puffed up. It's not projecting an image. Love recognizes we're all human. We all have need. And the kind of community that God wants isn't one where when we get together, especially in a small group setting, a few people that we know and trust, where we're hurting inside, maybe we got questions, we got doubts, we're fighting anger, we're anxious, there's this debilitating addiction or struggle. But we look around and everyone else seems to be okay. So what we do, we blow up a little balloon around it. And I'll show you my balloon. And we'll sit down and we'll share a meal and we'll even talk about biblical things and we'll ask some pretty deep questions about how are you doing, and I'll show you my balloon. Someone's got to pop the balloon. So you know what? I'm not doing well at all. I got some questions about this. You do, I do too. Fact of the matter is, I know this is what God would have me do, but I'm really struggling over here. You too, me too. Now we can start talking. Now we can be real. Now we can start sharing how we've experienced the love of God in the midst of this. Now we can point to the kind of resources that we really need. Now we can pray for each other. We got to pop our own balloons. The world doesn't want to see a bunch of happy-faced balloons when they know it's not real, because they're too busy trying to keep their own in the air. So here's a question. What's really going on in your life, and who knows who's a fellow follower of Jesus Christ? Who can you tell? How can you take a risk among your relationships, your conversations, your small group, and pop your balloon? Say, let's really talk. And then let's watch what God does. Okay? So love, it treats others as we'd want to be treated. Certainly that's God's love. Gets over our need to oppress. And God can give us this because of grace. We all are fellow journeyers. Now, one of the reasons I think we struggle to be patient, we struggle to open up, is that we've tried it and it's hurt us. That leads to the third action, which is this. We give up our grudges through forgiveness. We just extend to one another the humanity that says, I'm going to disappoint you, you're going to disappoint me. So let's just make a decision that when we do that, we're not going to quit on each other. But we're going to bring one another to the throne of grace and release our hurts and trust God in this. So we come to verse 5. And it says this. Love doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. These two, it's not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. It's not easily angered, but it will be angered. There will be resentment. But rather than just kind of blowing off, burying it, ignoring the issue, cutting off a relationship, it keeps no record of wrongs. That's a fascinating word. This keeping a record, here is what one Bible dictionary said. It means to keep a record of something for some future action. Okay? I'm going to remember what you did because it's going to impact how I treat you from here on. I'm going to get even. Love doesn't do that. And Robinson, actually, he says it's a bookkeeping term. A bookkeeper records something to make sure it gets paid. Love doesn't do that. Love releases. And in that, Christian community emerges. In one of our leadership development groups, we read a book called Forgiving as We've Been Forgiven, written by an African man who's been through the terrible genocides of Rwanda. And having his own family murdered, many of them, learning painfully how to come before God and say, God, I let go. I release my hurt. I choose to forgive. Seeing it transform his own life and seeing it transform how he sees people to the point that he is now involved in a ministry where he goes among pastors whose families have been murdered, often in from various tribes, and the jockeying is there, and he says the only way healing is going to come is through forgiveness. In one chapter, he tells a number of stories. One of them of a pastor who saw his father murdered in front of his eyes at the age of 8. And all he could see was the pain. And for years, he would undermine any attempt at reconciliation. Couldn't preach on forgiveness. And then he's at a conference that this author is giving, and God touches his heart. He gets up in front of his fellow pastors, some of whom he hated because of their tribe. And he confessed his hatred. And he Again, he's not saying what you did is okay in the past, your people. What he's saying is no longer am I going to keep a record for future action. I'm coming to God and saying, God, I'm choosing to give this to you. I'm putting in your hands. I'm not going to be the one getting justice anymore. I'm giving it to you. And he talked about how as that pastor did that, others came around and did the same thing. And how in that community, after he left, things shifted. And pastors began to actually get together and pray for one another. And where there had been all of this garbage and resentment and bitterness, community broke out. He then told a story of another man named Jean. Jean, too, had a terrible past. But even amongst all of the invitations from God to forgive, he couldn't do it. He writes, when I met Jean, he was full of bitterness and hatred. He'd forgotten his identity in Christ. So he was full of this bitterness and hatred, not only for the Tutsis, the other tribe, but for all his own tribe, the Hutus, who spoke about forgiveness and reconciliation between the two. In my ministry, he became one of my worst enemies. He convinced Hutu militia I was working for the Tutsi government. And I don't know that he lifted his hand against me, but he held the jackets of those who tortured and beat me. You would hope for a good ending. But he said, unfortunately, Jean died of cholera in that refugee camp. And I was told he died unhappy and vengeful. A miserable pastor. I've mourned the death of my brother. And I found peace with him as I forgave him even before his death. The atrocities of Rwanda might hopefully be nothing we ever see. But we're hurt in other ways. And every one of those hurts, it's like a fork in the road. And I can either take that hurt and say, okay, I'm going to keep a record because down the road, I'm going to get some payback. And we go, no. That's not how God loved me. That's not going to build community. And it's going to block the love of God flowing in my own life. Forgiveness is not a warm fuzzy I feel. Forgiveness does not mean that what you did isn't serious. Forgiveness doesn't mean it didn't hurt. In fact, forgiveness means I have to own the hurt. But rather than seeing you hurt, forgiveness means I now choose to give that hurt to God, who died to forgive me. It doesn't necessarily mean tomorrow we're going to get along. Forgiveness is the beginning of reconciliation. It isn't the process. Forgiveness just means I can now enter into you and offer you my desire to see God bring us back in relationship. What you do with your half is what you do, but I'm extending mine. And I don't know why my phone is going off. I forgive you, phone. Okay. But how much Christian community, how much Christian joy is blocked because we get to the fork and we go, nope, I'm going to hang on. So much of our prayer ministry around here is simply, what's your story? What do you need to let go of? Who do you need to forgive? And maybe even today as I say this, there's someone's face there. How do you do this? It's an act of the will. Where you say, God, I choose to forgive. You name the person. Four, be specific about what that person did. And as a result, I felt, own how it felt. Because that's what you're letting go of. And no, they might not have even intended it, but at this part, you're just saying, this is what I felt, so I'm letting go. Hopefully there can be conversations where I stop making all those judgments. And then we say, God, I choose to forgive. I choose to release this person from my judgment. Here's the part that I find meaningful. I take them off my hook. And all that I'm making up about them and all I want to see happen, I'm taking them off my hook and I'm putting them on yours. Your hook is just and merciful. You deal with their hearts. But God, give me freedom as I just release the poison. And God, guide me whatever the next step of reconciliation would be, even if it's to wait. But I am not going to hold my ledger anymore so that I can get payback. Because if you did that to me, I could never repay. We forgive because we've forgiven. We love because we're loved. And if I'm talking about this and you're going, there's no way, start by saying, God, I need your love to do it by an act of your will. And oh, that would change Christian community. That we would be able to treat others as we've been treated. And we'd have so much less need to puff ourselves up because there's so much less to protect. Well, one more. Again, there's so many words here, but the last action of love. We speak and act in God's best interest for one another. That's when we come down to verse 6. Love doesn't delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. It doesn't want to see you hurt. It wants the truth and love of God to touch your life. To help get at this one, I don't know how many of you have ever tried out for a sports team. I grew up in the metropolis of Carbon, population 400, high school of 50. So trying out for a basketball team was more like, hey, we need you. So there wasn't a lot of pressure. Let's just put it that way. But, you know, even if there's only another 9 going for 12 spots, it was important to have one of the top 5, right? So you're there at practice, and under your breath, when that person keeps missing layups, you're going, yes! That's kind of rejoicing in evil in some ways. They're a little worse, so I'm a little better. See, that's what he's getting at. Love doesn't delight when fellow brothers and sisters in Christ struggle. But, you know, sometimes, hey, if they're struggling with that, if they've got that character flaw, I might be a little better in God's books. Instead, it rejoices with the truth. And the truth is, we all need God. The truth is, even the best of us in Carbon, high school basketball, the standard is NBA. And actually, the difference between us and God is even way more. Love creates an environment it always protects, where it's safe to be journeying toward Jesus and not be there yet. Because if you're there yet, you're probably lying. Apostle Paul wasn't there yet. Love wants to create a safe environment where we say, here are my questions, here are my doubts. Here's where I'm struggling, here's where I need prayer. Who can you help me come alongside of? And we're real. And when someone struggles, instead of, oh, I feel a little better, our hearts go, oh, can I come alongside? So that when I'm struggling, someone can say, how can I come alongside? And we become a real community journeying to be like Jesus. Who might God be asking you to come alongside? Is there anyone you're secretly going, boy, I feel better because of their struggle? Own it before God. And say, God, instead, how can I come alongside? Well, Superstore did have it half right. It all begins by getting a table in the middle. But there's way more to community than arm's length table where we then go into our corners with our individual struggles and competition and comparisons and grudges. Love is what love does. And this word, love, it's all over the New Testament of the love of God. So even as I've shared this, there is such a gap in my life between this and where God is that I have to start by saying, God, I can't love this way without you. I need you. And he goes, that's where it starts. Because Christian community is built on Christ and his love for us. And if it's flowing, rather than make up stories and intentions and assumptions about everyone else, when I know I have a story, we give others the dignity of having a story. We treat them not as scenery or machinery, but as real people. So we would want to be treated. We get over the need to impress. We stop blowing up a little protective balloon around ourselves. And in appropriate places say, here I am. This is me. Who are you? We know we're going to get hurt in the process because we're human. So we make a decision that when that happens, we're going to forgive. We're going to live a forgiving lifestyle. And when others around us fall, we don't see that as an opportunity to feel a little better about ourselves. But God's heart of truth calls us to come alongside and say, how do we walk this journey together? How together do we become followers of Jesus with him in our midst? That's community up close and personal. Let's pray. God, I know in my own life there's a gap. Our culture does put out the table, but then who brings the best food? And you put out a table and say, come as you are. So that when you leave, you actually feel loved. You've met grace. And you've extended grace. God, there's so much here, but I just pray in the quiet of this time, as those who worship, we will hold out our hands and say, God, what do we need to give you? Father, maybe it's judgment about a person and their intentions, and we don't know their story. We need to give that to you and pray for an opportunity to hear their story. Maybe it's our own image we got to give you and say, God, my balloon is so crafted that sometimes I can't even see myself inside it. Help me to know where I can pop my balloon and be real, first with you. I'm just tired of pulling levers. I think for all of us, there's always someone, God, that we have to forgive. We've got a little ledger and we've got their name in it. And maybe today we need to take an eraser because you've erased our sin. And we need to erase our need for payback. Oh God, maybe we just need your heart for those around us who are struggling. We give you our brokenness that so often puts ourselves up when others hurt. God, we need to build our life on you and your love. because you alone are worthy. Let's stand together.